So by way of exhortation, I picked up on John 6 and verse 16. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" So what we find here is that the disciples struggling to comprehend what Jesus is telling them. And then we find a bit further on a portion of those disciples turning away when they discover that what they thought was going to happen was not the plan after all. I think there are a couple of things in this chapter that are really important in terms of context. Firstly, we read the feeding of the 5,000, and that seems to kick off a lot of conversation around bread. And then we find also recorded an attempt to make Jesus the king just then and there. I also think it's fair to say that the disciples have heard a fair amount by this stage. We read in verse 4 that the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. What we know is that this is at least the second Passover. So we can assume from that chapters 3 and 5 are between the two Passovers. The first mention of the Passover is back in chapter 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So these disciples are probably not new. There's already been plenty of talk of resurrection just in chapter 5 alone. But what was it that the disciples found so difficult anyway? Well, we saw that there was a lot of talking about the eating of flesh and drinking of blood, and some talk of eternal life. And I suppose that those issues are still wrestled with to the present day. I mean, I hear that the Catholics believe that this is a literal part of the communion process. So, in terms of context, all the Gospels record the feeding of the 5,000, but none of them record this attempt to make Jesus king straight after. And nor in those other Gospels are there these discussions of eating of flesh and drinking of blood. So this record is very specific to the Gospel of John. We can perhaps parallel the questioning and general lack of comprehension back to John chapter 3 and Nicodemus' visit to Jesus by night. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth, or it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" It seems that overall, the Jews had difficulty with the kind of imagery that Jesus was using to explain the way forwards. And if we took Winton's approach from last week, of taking a verse at a time ignoring what we know comes afterwards, we would probably be just as perplexed as Nicodemus and the disciples in chapter 6. So this talk of eating the body and drinking the blood of Jesus that causes the disciples to question what Jesus is saying is... So it is the talk of eating the body and drinking the blood of Jesus that causes the disciples to question what Jesus is saying is something too difficult to understand. But then, what is it that causes them to walk away? In response to their confusion about the body and blood, Jesus asked them in verse 62, "What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" So let us imagine we're part of the crowd that has before decided that we want to make Jesus king there and then. How would we receive this question? Probably with utter confusion. And for two reasons. One, he's talking about leaving again. And two, that he's talking about going up to where he came from. Despite what we see in the Gospels around the continued assertions that, is not this Joseph's son? Verse 63. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him." Then he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." It seems that what tips the disciples over the edge is this assertion that God has only called some people. And I would guess that those who walked away decided that they weren't called. How comfortable are we with this? It's a hard thing to hear. It goes against what I think we consider fair. It's something that's plagued the back of my mind before. The reality is, not everyone gets this opportunity. And then there are those that spurn the opportunity. That's not fair either, is it? What am I saying here? I think the contrast is in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. We cannot judge God by our own version of morality. After all, this principle is not the only one that's difficult for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." We need to constantly consider that we are created for a purpose and to keep in mind that we don't know everything. And the things that we think we know are not necessarily correct. The wisdom from above is different to the wisdom of today, the same as it was 2,000 years ago. Verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound those things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The fundamental principle is the learning of humility and the recognition that we cannot lift our thinking above that of our Creator. The result of that humility is the gratitude that we have been called. Verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The call there is simple enough. When we glory, make sure it is God who gets the glory. Or, possibly expressed more simply, do all to the glory of God. Our Ephesians reading last week touched on this. It listed off a number of roles and responsibilities with instructions on how to act in that role. Ephesians chapter 6. Starting at verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleases, but as the servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men. Or perhaps we could read it in his letter to Colossians, which phrases it slightly differently. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Sometimes we may feel that we don't understand, and the reality is that we're going to struggle to grasp some things our entire lives. But the reality is, it is also quite simple, as we just read. There is a hope which we have been given. All we have to do is reach for it. The epitome of this faith is expressed for us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, whilst we partake of the emblems before us on the table, reasonably confident that they are just that, emblems and not the physical body and blood of Jesus, let us take heart in the things that we do know and understand, avoiding the things that we know will trip us up, and always looking forward to a time when we will have that perfect understanding.